Well, I think we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. Welcome, everybody. I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving.
Pat and I were just saying, you know, really, every day ought to be a Thanksgiving for us as a believer, right? When you really think what all the Lord has done for us,
granted us eternal life through His Son, but more than just saving us, then He adopts us as His children. I still, honestly, do not understand all the implications that that holds. But you think about it, in a monarchy, the family of the king had privileges, right? So I just can't even imagine that. And, you know, like we've said before, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, He starts out by "Our Father." That is amazing. The creator of the universe, the very Son of God, puts us on the same level of relationship with the Father that He is. That gives me goosebumps almost. Well, let's go to our gracious Father in prayer, and then we will start the lesson. Father, we do come before You today with grateful hearts. I pray that You would always give us grateful hearts, that our hearts would always be filled with gratitude. No matter our circumstances or the conditions around us, Lord, we have everything to be thankful to You, because the blessings that You have given us are not only good for this life, but they extend into the life eternal. As we open up Your word today, Lord, and we look upon Your face, we gaze upon You, and we start to recognize Your sovereign will over everything in creation, I pray that this will give us great comfort and hope and peace, knowing that You are in control, Lord, that there is no one or nothing above You. You dictate what things take place. And we pray that this would help us to live holy and godly lives, that we might bring glory and honor to You, our great Father and our King. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Well, today I'm going to take 2 weeks, and this doesn't even begin to do this topic justice. I really think this would be a good Sunday school class for the entire semester to talk about the sovereignty of God. I think it's an area in the Christian church today that is largely, if not ignored, it may be even outrightly challenged, that God isn't sovereign over all things. And I think we really need to understand that is not the way God is revealed in the scriptures. And I'm using a book by A.W. Pink called The Sovereignty of God. And if you have not read this book or don't have this book, I highly recommend this book. It is probably, well, it's the best book I've ever read on this topic of the sovereignty of God. And I'm using this largely as an outline for the next couple of weeks. So we are going to look at His sovereignty. Again, another incommunicable attribute. No human being is sovereign, folks. We are not in control. God is sovereign. And today and in the next class, next week, I will address Yahweh's sovereignty in 5 different areas that I want us to focus on. Creation, in His governance of creation, in salvation, in reprobation, and human will and human responsibility. I've made this class a little shorter in length today because I suspect this week and next week we may have a little bit more topics of discussion, because like I say, for some people this is a kind of a touchy subject. But in the culture of the modern world in which we live, in the Western world in particular, there is no God, much less a God that rules and operates with total and complete sovereignty. However, the God as revealed in the scriptures is revealed as God with absolute and total sovereignty, exercised in all of His attributes and in all areas of His creation. This understanding of Yahweh is crucial, for if in any of His attributes this were not true, then we could have no assurance that Yahweh can deliver on what He has revealed and promised to us. If there is anything or anyone that could overrule Yahweh in any area of His being, He would cease to be God. I will bring this point to the surface specifically when we speak to Yahweh's sovereignty in salvation and reprobation. Okay, so now let's look at His sovereignty in creation. But if we return to eternity past, before anything was created, like we've said before, all there is Yahweh. There is no space, there is nothing, there is only Him. Perfectly satisfied in Himself, as the only being that exists and being that He possesses all wisdom, all knowledge, and is all powerful, He was free to create or not to create. He didn't have to create anything. He was completely satisfied in Himself. It's a mystery, quite frankly, of why God created anything. Because He was totally satisfied. He wasn't lacking anything. He didn't need anything. He didn't lack something to be fulfilled. He was completely satisfied in Himself. So He had a sovereign choice to create or not to create. This was totally by His own volition that He decided to create. And it was solely at the purpose of His good pleasure and glory. He would be no less God whether He created or did not create. We know it was in the eternal will and good pleasure of God to create, or we wouldn't be here today. He had total freedom in what He created. For instance, He could have created the heavenly realm with one class of angel, which would never have rebelled, and they would have given Him glory for eternity, and that would have been it. Nothing else would have been created, just that. Or He could have created what He did. Such a diversity of life and of different types of beings. When we look even at the angelic hosts, there's a wide variety of angels. There's seraphim, there's cherubim, there's powers, there's principalities, there's rulers and authorities. In Ephesians 3:10 it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The angelic hosts, it appears, have been granted authority and rulership over different things. And of course, we know that in the rebellion of man, Satan took over dominion of the earth. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there are wide varieties, or almost a ranking, if you will, of angels with different authority, different responsibilities, and whatnot. Now, one thing that I don't think, when we think of election, I think the first thing and the only thing we think of is about humanity. But God also elected the holy angels. He ordained elect angels and those destined to rebel against Him. 1 Timothy 5:12, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His elect angels to observe these instructions without bias, doing nothing in partiality. Like I say, we think of election in the sense of humanity, but the angelic hosts, there were angels chosen that would be holy angels. And there were angels that weren't chosen to be holy angels, and they rebelled, they followed Satan, a third of them, in fact, as we read in the book of Revelation. Beyond the heavenly realm, though, God created a vast universe that even today we have not seen its edge. And it is filled with a diversity of kinds and varieties within those kinds. He created trillions of galaxies filled with stars of varying size, brightness, and color. He created a myriad of planets of diverse size and makeup. He also created a very special star that we call the sun, and a special planet that we call Earth, with which He would create a wide diversity of plant and animal life. And then the crown of His creation, a creature in His own image, man. All because this is what He chose to do and was pleased to do. We read this in Psalm 135, 6. Whatever Yahweh pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and on all the deeps. You know, it's interesting, even when we look at humanity, one person is given a strong constitution, another is frail and sickly. One person is granted with great intellectual ability, another is born lacking intellectual ability. One person is born into great wealth and another into abject poverty. We could go on and on with comparisons, but why this diversity? Because it pleased Yahweh to do it that way. I mean, there's just no other explanation for it. He chose to create how He created, who He created, what He created, when He created it. And it was all at His own choosing. Heredity and environment cannot account for these variations and inequalities. No, it is God who makes one differ from another. Proverbs 16:4, Yahweh has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. In summation, Yahweh was and is sovereign over all he chose to create. Everything and everyone exists as Yahweh was pleased to create them. Any comments on that? Susie.
You just said it pleased him to do this, but it's so incongruent in my mind that he was pleased to condemn somebody. He was pleased to, treat this person, in my mind, so much better than this person.
It just
doesn't compute.
I know. I think a struggle we all have. Why didn't he create everybody that they would love and obey him and accept him, right?
There again, and we're going to talk about that more. In fact, today we will talk about his sovereign choice in salvation, which that's okay with a lot of us. Where we really have a real problem, and we'll cover it next week, is in his sovereign choice in reprobation. Why didn't he choose this other person? And in our minds, that seems kind of unfair, unjust even, maybe. And we're going to talk about that. So, yeah, I think we as humans really struggle with this area of God's sovereignty that he chose. We'll talk more about that in a moment. We see that, obviously, what was created, and I'm just overwhelmed. You look at the diversity of the creation. It is really remarkable. In fact, we're still discovering new species. He just created a lot of diversity. Our God is a God of diversity. He loves a variety of things. And I think to some degree, we ought to look at this even for ourselves is, why am I the way I am? In some ways, it's because that's what God chose to make us. Now, I'm not talking about our sinful natures. because we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ, but it's interesting how diverse our personalities are. But who gave us our personalities? The Lord, largely, right? He chose. He chose when and where we would be born, what our parents would be like, and we had no choice in any of that. So not only is Yahweh sovereign in that he chose to create and did create, but he also is sovereign in the governance of what he created. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, Yahweh did not walk away from his creation after he created it. He did not leave the creation to its own devices or natural laws. If he had done that, then we would have to join those who today are fearful that mankind is destroying the earth, or that an asteroid will slam into the earth and wipe out life. So let's take a brief look at how Yahweh governs his creation. First, he governs all inanimate matter. This began with the creation itself when Yahweh created the sun and the moon to give light to the earth and to mark off the seasons. And do you know our sun is quite unique? Stars of the size of our sun are usually not stable stars. Astronomers today still are very shocked at why is our sun so stable? It shouldn't be that way, because other stars like our sun are not stable. Well, guess what? God needed a stable star to preserve life on this earth. So here is a star that by all of our physics and all of our understanding shouldn't be stable. Who has told it to be stable? Our God. Our God has forced that star against its nature to be stable. Even in how our cosmos operates. Remember in the days of Hezekiah when he got sick. And the Lord says, okay, I'll grant you 15 more years. And Hezekiah says, well, how can I be sure of that promise? And the Lord actually made the sun go back. And we read that in 2 Kings 20:11. For time's sake, I won't take the time to read that now. The flood of Noah's day. Prior to this event, there was no record of rain falling from the sky, but the ground was watered by a mist which sprang up from the ground. However, on that eventful day, roughly 5,000 years ago, the heavens opened and the fountains of the earth broke forth at the command of Yahweh. And speaking of water, do you know Yahweh has assigned an angel to govern the waters of the earth? Revelation 16, 3 through 6, and the second angel poured out his bowl onto the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl in the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who is and who was, O Holy One, because you judged these things, for they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. So from the context here, it appears that this angel was assigned the task of managing the waters of this earth so that there would be adequate supplies of water and that we would have clean water to drink. Think of the plagues that Yahweh unleashed upon Egypt during the Exodus. He caused great hailstones to fall and destroy Egypt, but not in Goshen, where Israel was. He caused it to be complete darkness for 3 days in the land of Egypt, but again, not in Goshen. There was light in Goshen. And again, for time's sake, I won't read those accounts, but you can find those in Exodus 9 and Exodus 10. Yahweh caused the waters of the Red Sea to be opened for the Israelites so they could pass on dry ground. And then at just the right moment, when all the Egyptian army is in the middle of the sea, what does he do? Allows those waters to close in over the armies of Egypt and destroy them. And that's in Exodus 14, by the way. And perhaps the most dramatic example we have is our Lord Jesus calming the raging storm and the sea by a verbal rebuke. Mark 4, 35 through 41. And on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And they got him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he woke up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, silence, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith? And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is just a great passage of scripture. The disciples, they're terrified they're going to drown. But they're even more terrified once they see what Jesus does to that storm. They're more terrified of him. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves? I mean, the scripture there, they're greatly afraid of him. And it's interesting, the Greek, when I've looked at that a little bit, when it talks about him calming the sea, it's actually the term muzzled. How often have you seen a storm rage on a lake, and in an instant it becomes perfectly calm? That doesn't happen. Those waves take a while to subside and slowly become less and less. No, he muzzled those waves. They wanted to keep rolling, but he muzzled those waves. So this scene gives us a glimpse of who we are dealing with for the disciples. Like I say, they were afraid they would perish in the sinking boat, but after Jesus calms the wind and the waves, great fear came over them. You know, I think sometimes we have gotten, especially in the Western church, this idea that Jesus is our buddy. And he is our friend. I mean, we do have a close relationship with him, but he is far more than that, folks. He is the creator of the universe. He is Yahweh in the flesh. And I think we can never lose sight of that. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is all that we know of God in human flesh. I like C.S. Lewis's description of Aslan, the great lion in the Chronicles of Narnia, who is a figure of Jesus. When Lucy asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe, Mr. Beaver's response is, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. And that is our God. God, in a moment, could speak the universe out of existence if he wanted to. In fact, we're told that he's the one holding it together, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Suffice it to say, Yahweh is in total control and is totally sovereign over all inanimate matter and energy. There is not one electron in this universe out of place. We are told in Colossians 1:17 that Jesus himself holds the universe together. Even as he was laying in the grave, dead in a human body, as God, he was still holding the entire universe together. Those men that nailed him to the cross, he held their bodies together. I mean, I think it's hard for us to comprehend of that, but he is the one holding all of inanimate matter and energy together. Now, not only does Yahweh govern all inanimate matter, but he also governs all irrational creatures. Remember when Noah is about to enter the ark, Yahweh selects a male and female pair of each creature that he desired to save, and those animals, likely contrary to their nature, marched, flew, crawled into the ark. I suspect Noah had only to open the doors of the pens on the ark, and each animal went to their assigned lodging. And we read about that in general in Genesis 6. Again, in the Exodus judgments, Yahweh brings frogs, gnats, flies upon the Egyptians. We read that in Exodus 8. Another example is Balaam's donkey speaking. We read that in Numbers 22, 28. Let me read an account in 1 Kings, because I think this really shows us. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 6. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Then the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it will be that you will drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to sustain you there." So he went and did according to the word of Yahweh, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens were bringing him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Now, in all my days, I have never witnessed a raven bringing food to a person. In fact, it's always the opposite. They'll steal your food and take it for themselves. In fact, a few years ago, Pat and I went down the Colorado River, and the ravens there had gotten so, well, you know, they're a pretty sharp bird. They had figured out how to unzip backpacks. So if you didn't tie off your backpack, the zippers, or guard them, they would steal you blind. I mean, they would have that backpack open in no time and all your stuff was gone. Pat, when she was a little girl, she told me one time, they're up in the mountains in California. She had just taken a bite of a donut. She set it down on the plate. A bird swoops down and steals her donut from her. That's what birds do. They don't bring you food. They take your food. But at the command of Yahweh, these ravens bring bread and meat. They bring the food that Elijah needs to him. Our God is in total control of all of these animals that we think are irrational. Yahweh also has sovereignty over plants or flora. Think of when Jesus cursed the fig tree. He's walking up. That tree should have some figs on it based upon the leaves that it's showing, right? It had none. He curses it, and it immediately withers. In fact, the disciples are amazed. How did that wither so quickly? I mean, that was a luscious-looking tree just a half hour ago, and now it's totally withered. So he has total control over plant life as well. Now, I could go on and on with examples, but be assured Yahweh is sovereign over all irrational life. And finally, Yahweh is sovereign over all rational life. Yahweh governs the entire angelic host, both holy and fallen angels, who I believe through their rebellion have become demons. Now let's look at a few examples of this concerning the holy angels. In 1 Chronicles 21, we read Yahweh had commanded an angel to bring destruction upon Jerusalem. This is after David had sinned. When the destruction had reached a point that Yahweh wished it to stop, he commands the angel to cease the destruction, as we read in 1 Chronicles 21, 15. And then down in verse 27, it says, "As a result of Yahweh's command," in fact, maybe I'll just read this, "and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, Yahweh saw and relented concerning the calamity. And he said to the destroying angel, 'It is enough. Now relax your hand.'" As a result of Yahweh's command in verse 27, we have this: "Then Yahweh spoke to the angel, and the angel, he returned his sword to its sheath." Some additional examples, Daniel 8, 15 through 18. "Now it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision that I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who had the appearance of a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of what has appeared. So he came near to me where I was standing, and when he came, I was terrified and fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. God commands Gabriel to give Daniel the interpretation of this vision. Daniel 6, 19 through 22. Then the king, this was Darius, arose at dawn, and at the break of day, he hurried and went to the lion's den. When he came near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king answered and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to save you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have done no harm. Matthew 13, 40 through 42. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again in Matthew 24, 30 through 31, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So obviously, God commands his holy angels. They are under his control. They are under his direction. They don't do anything that he doesn't tell them to do. And even when he tells them to do something, when he tells them to stop, they stop. But Yahweh is not only sovereign over the holy angels, but he's also sovereign over all the fallen angels. 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23. When Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. This is interesting. I mean, this is another one of those things that's a mystery to me. But the fallen angels have access to heaven still to this day. In fact, Satan goes before the Father and constantly is the accuser of us, right? Every time we stumble and fall, he's right there saying, ah, he points it out. So all these demons have access to heaven. And it says here, all the hosts of heaven. So all the hosts of heaven were standing by him on his right and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will entice Ahab so that he will go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit, and this is interesting. Notice it doesn't reference it as an angel. Because when the angels fell, when they rebelled against God, they were disembodied. They are wandering spirits today. That's why they desire to possess people. Because they can't interact with this physical world without having a host. Then a spirit, or a demon, came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, I will entice him. And Yahweh said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Then he said, you shall entice him and also prevail. Go out and do so. And so now, behold, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, but Yahweh has spoken calamity against you. That demon couldn't do that unless God gave him permission to do that. We see an entire legion of demons who fear and obey our Lord Jesus. By the way, a Roman legion was around 5,000 men. So when we are talking about a lot of demons here. Whether it was exactly 5,000, I don't know, but it's a huge number of demons are in this man. Luke 8, 26 through 32. Then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out unto the land, a man from the city met him who was possessed with demons and had not put on any garment for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Now seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles, being kept under guard, and yet breaking his bonds, he was driven by the demon into the desolate regions. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for we for many demons had entered him. And they were pleading with him, Jesus, not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons pleaded with him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. Notice, one, the demons are fearful of Jesus because they know who he is. He actually is God. He is the Son of God. They know he could torment them if he chose to. He could send them to the abyss if he chose to. They plead with him not to send them to the abyss. And then they even have to ask permission for them to enter into the pigs. We as believers have no reason to fear the demonic world. Now, I think we should have respect for it. Satan is powerful. His demons are powerful. But we have no reason to fear the demonic world. I am convinced, as a child of God, there is no way a demon can touch us, get near us, apart from God's providence and sovereign allowing that to happen. And in that, he's got a purpose. But I really don't think a demon, one, I don't believe a demon can possess a Christian. We possess the Holy Spirit. God is not going to allow a Christian to be possessed by a demon. So we should take great comfort in this, that God himself controls all the demonic forces. Now, it's interesting, in Job, we see even not just all the minions, so to speak, but God also controls or has authority or sovereignty over Satan himself. Satan couldn't do anything to Job that God didn't allow. It's interesting to me that all of the disasters that were brought upon Job, they didn't originate with God either. Satan came up with all these ways to torment and to persecute Job. God allowed it to happen, but God wasn't the author of sin. Also, we see in the temptation of Jesus, Jesus commands Satan to leave and Satan obeys in Matthew 4:10-11. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So Yahweh has total and complete sovereignty over the entire angelic host. And finally, Yahweh is sovereign over all of mankind. When dealing with mankind and Yahweh's rule over them, we are really confronted with a very basic choice. Either God governs or he is governed. Either God rules or he is ruled. Either God's will is fulfilled or another's will is fulfilled. We're really left with those simple choices. And is our choice really difficult here? How can an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, infinite, and eternal being be governed or ruled by anyone or anything that possesses none of these qualities? And in fact, everything exists at his command. He's uncreated, but everything else was created by him. I mean, this would be totally irrational to think that something that he created could be bigger than him. This entire universe that with our largest telescopes, we haven't even seen the edges of, it's held together by him. This entire universe can't even exist without him. And you know, that very first week, I put this little dot up here on the board, and I said, think of this whiteboard as being infinite. And that little dot is all of creation. Because again, God is infinite. Before he created anything, he is all there is. And while creation isn't a part of God, creation can't exist outside of God. The answer has to be unequivocally that Yahweh alone reigns, governs, and rules every part of his creation, including mankind. What he wills will take place. As Nebuchadnezzar stated, who can resist him? Men will even go against their own wills and desires to fulfill Yahweh's will. We got a great example of this in Matthew 26. We see this clearly with the plans of the Sanhedrin versus the will of God. Listen to this, Matthew 26:1-5. Now it happened that when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered over for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people. Well, when was Jesus arrested? During the festival. When was Jesus crucified? Not only during the festival, but on the day of the Passover, at the very time that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered. It's also interesting because their plans were to seize Jesus by stealth and to kill him quietly. They didn't even want it to be in public. This was the most public execution ever witnessed by humanity, Jesus hanging on that cross. Well, we celebrate it every year, if you want to call it a celebration, on a Good Friday. Everything happened against what their plans were and what their desires were, because God had ordained it. Jesus himself says, and in 2 days, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And then right after that, we're reading about how the Sanhedrin, they're scheming and how they can do it, not during the festival, but we'll do it kind of on the side and the sly, and we'll just seize him and get it over with. So these men carried out Yahweh's will in total contradiction to their own intentions, their own desires, their own will. Yahweh's rule and reign are complete and total over mankind. Daniel speaks to this when addressing Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. We read this in Daniel 5, 22 through 23. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not made your heart lowly, even though you knew all this. But you have raised yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or know, but the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways you have not honored. Proverbs 16:9, we read, the heart of man plans his way, but who directs his steps? Yahweh. Or Proverbs 19:21, many thoughts are in the heart of a man, but it is the counsel or will of Yahweh that will stand. And this isn't only true of peasants. This is also true of kings. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of Yahweh. He turns it wherever he pleases. These events we see going on in the world today, folks, they're not random. Like I say, we may not like the leaders we see in the world, but they're there by divine appointment. Like I said a number of weeks ago, when an election doesn't go our way, don't get disheartened because it went Yahweh's way. God has a purpose. Like I say, the world is like a chessboard, good and evil, right? The kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. But it's Yahweh who's moving both sides of the chessboard. He's in control over everything. So even when we see the wickedness in the world happening, he's got a purpose behind it, and he is in control of it all. Let me read two passages from Isaiah that I believe make it absolutely clear that Yahweh alone is in control over every human being. The first is Yahweh speaking against Assyria, but notice it extends to the whole earth. Isaiah 14:24 through 27. Yahweh of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have counseled, so it will stand, to break Assyria in my land, and I will trod him down on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the counsel that is counseled against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For Yahweh of hosts has counseled, and who can thwart it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Now we got to remember, in the days that Isaiah is writing this, Assyria is the mighty world power. They're a feared nation. And God says, I can crush them in an instant, and I'm going to. And finally, in Isaiah 46:9-11, remember the former things long past? For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, my counsel will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have formed it, surely I will do it. There is so much in this passage. One is, I think we made a comment, everything God created has peers. Stars have peers, galaxies have peers, Humans have peers. Animals have peers. Nations have peers. God doesn't have a peer. There is no one else like him. He's unique. That's part of his holiness. He is totally unique. There's nobody like him. He declares the end from the beginning. All the prophetic word that has been through the scriptures, a good portion of it's already been fulfilled, and it's been fulfilled down to the minutest detail. Like we even mentioned, not only is Jesus killed at the Passover, but right at the moment when the Passover lambs are being slaughtered. I mean, God is controlling things down to the minutest detail in every aspect. And then even where he says, and a man of my counsel from a far country. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about Cyrus. Here's this king of Persia who God says, I'm going to cause Cyrus. And he talks about him in Isaiah hundreds of years before. I'm going to call this man by name Cyrus, and he's going to command that Jerusalem and the temple be rebuilt. And he even makes a comment about Cyrus. He says, and he doesn't even know me, but he's going to do what I've commanded him to do. And of course, that's exactly what happened. God is in control. God is sovereign. To sum up this area of sovereign's governance and sovereignty over his creation, there is no creature that is not under the sovereign reign of Yahweh. Yahweh rules all creation, all inanimate objects, all irrational creatures, both fauna and flora, all rational creatures, all the angelic hosts, both elect and fallen angels, and all mankind, both the elect and non-elect. Yahweh is sovereign over all that is. Any comments or questions on the overarching sovereignty of Yahweh over his creation? Is this disconcerting or is this comforting?
Comforting.
Absolutely. If I didn't know this, this world would be a scary place, wouldn't it? When you see what's going on in the world?
There's a lot of people that sit back and say, God is in control. He's going to take care of everything and do nothing. But throughout the Bible, he instructs us to do something.
Yeah, exactly. We're going to talk about that, I think, next week. We're going to talk about human responsibility. Because just because God is sovereign, it doesn't let us off the hook. So we'll talk about that some more next week. That's a good point. Any other comments or thoughts? Because this is now we're starting to get on some touchy subject for a lot of people. I'm going to talk about, maybe even more so next week, I'm going to talk about Yahweh's sovereignty over salvation. Yahweh is the sole arbiter of salvation granted to mankind. 3 weeks ago, I stated that Yahweh extends mercy to all his creation, but his grace is extended only to his chosen, the elect. Yahweh, in eternity past, and by his good pleasure, chose those whom he would pour his grace upon, granting them not only salvation, but adoption as well. 2 Timothy 1, 8-9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Ephesians 1, 3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. Apart from this act of divine grace on Yahweh's part, no one can or would be saved. If he hadn't predetermined to exercise that attribute of his called grace in eternity past, we wouldn't be here today, folks. And we wouldn't be saved. And the strange thing is, we would have no desire to be saved. There are many within the Christian faith that claim, well, yes, that was by his foreknowledge, but I made the choice to believe. But who gave us the faith to believe? And how could one who is dead spiritually have any ability to come to life by their decision? You see, in our fallen state, we have no ability or even a desire to seek Yahweh, much less come to him. By nature, we resist Yahweh. We rebel against Yahweh. And to be frank, we hate Yahweh. The world's at enmity against God. We want a God of our own liking, a God of our own making, but not Yahweh as he's revealed in the scripture. Mankind is hopelessly religious. That's the way God made us. He made us to worship him. But they don't want the real God. If you do not believe me, believe what the Lord says about every human being that has ever lived. Psalm 14:2-3. Yahweh looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who has insight, anyone who seeks God. They have all turned aside. Altogether they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Notice he says, there's no one who seeks him. In our old nature, in our fallen state, we have no desire for him. We may be very religious, but we're not seeking him. Even God speaks in Isaiah to the people of Israel. They draw near me with their mouths, but where were their hearts? Far from him. Far from him. Seeing Yahweh's assessment of all mankind, does anyone have insight or understanding so they would desire Yahweh? No. In and of ourselves, we're incapable of making a decision. Not only a decision to accept him, but even a decision to want to really try to seek him. Has anyone in their old nature ever sought Yahweh of their own volition? We're incapable of it. No one has even a spark of goodness to seek Yahweh, the true God. People make all sorts of idols, gods of their own making, to avoid the true and living God. This is the universal condition of humanity. There is no one who does good, not even one. In the nature of natural man, there is no one who seeks after God, we are told. So if by our very nature we are incapable of seeking, knowing, and coming to Yahweh, how did this happen? By the grace of Yahweh, in whom we were born again. He gave us his spirit to live within us, granted us a faith and a heart of flesh to replace our heart of stone. If you need more convincing of this, let's look at Romans 9:14-24. What shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? May it never be, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend upon the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. Notice that. It does not depend on the one who wills. We can't will it. I mean, you can have a person, I want to be saved. They really don't. They don't have the power in their own wills to really be saved. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up in order to demonstrate my power in you and in order that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will the thing molded say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what if God, wanting to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath having been prepared for destruction, and in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Again, some think, well, we who believe are just a little better than those who refuse to believe. You know, there was something in us that just motivated God to go save us. But look closely at verse 21. He formed us out of the same lump of clay. We're all the same. There's nothing unique about us. He just sovereignly chose to save some of us. So before Yahweh opened our hearts and minds, we were all the same, for we were made from that same lump of clay. A.W. Pink makes this statement, in this day of human boasting, intellectual pride, and deification of man, it needs to be insisted upon that the potter forms his vessels for himself. And this is verified in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It is Yahweh who again, by his grace, gave us this understanding and desire. We read in Acts 13:14-48, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Our coming to know the Lord was not by God's foreknowledge alone. He didn't look down in the future and say, well, you know, I know Mike will love me. If I give him my spirit, I know Mike will love me. No. That isn't what did it at all. Mike was appointed. I was appointed. You were appointed. If you've been born again, there was an appointment. As I mentioned a few weeks back, Yahweh doesn't just know the future. He creates the future. He chose each one of the elect. He appointed each one of the elect. And you can be sure that every one of the elect will stand justified before him on the day of judgment. Not one will be missing. Because it's his will, it's his choice, his sovereign authority. John 10:27-29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Since Yahweh's choice was from eternity, it will last into eternity. This is a great comfort, is it not? In that passage in John, I'm a somebody. I can't even rip myself out of the Father's hand, which I'm thankful for. You know, I kind of view it like this. I got a hold of God and God's got a hold of me. I might let go, but guess what? God's never letting go of me. In summing up Yahweh's sovereignty over salvation, let me mention 7 points that A.W. Pink makes in his book, and they're actually on the back of your handout today. First, Yahweh has ordained to eternal life certain ones, and as a consequence of his ordination, each of the chosen in due time believe. For some of us, it was young in our childhood. For others, it's like the thief on the cross. Minutes before, he's hurling insults at Christ, but he was appointed in eternity past. And by golly, before he dies, what does he do? He turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom." Second, Yahweh's ordination to salvation of his elect is not due to any good thing in us, nor anything meritorious from us, but solely by his grace. Let me just make one comment here. If we take any credit for our salvation, even that I was smart enough to believe, we are robbing God of his glory. Salvation is something that we can only point to him and give him all the praise and thanks for. Third, Yahweh has selected the most unlikely objects to be the recipients of his amazing grace and favor, so that no one will be able to boast in his presence. Remember, we were spiritually dead and as such had no ability to produce fruit worthy of salvation, and quite frankly, we had no desire for the true God to seek him. I've often said, I'm glad I'm not God because I wouldn't have chosen me. I know myself. There wasn't anything good in me. Fourth, Yahweh chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, not because we were holy, but in order that we should be holy and without blame before him. Fifth, Yahweh, having selected certain ones to salvation, also provided the means by which his will would be carried out. God has given us a great opportunity in that he has called us to be the witnesses for him and to go make disciples. But quite frankly, if I never do that, if I were never to obey him, it's not going to affect. He's going to find another means, another person, or another way. My failure is not going to result in the failure of God's elect, all of them, every one of them standing before him. Now, I'm not trying to let us off the hook. I'm just saying, don't get yourself in a position where you think it's dependent upon you, because the only time we make an impact in another person's life, I'm convinced, is when the Holy Spirit is the one working through us. We can't save anybody. Six, Yahweh's granting of his grace to us was by his good purpose and will. I do not know, folks, why he chose me. I couldn't give you one justification of why Yahweh chose to give me his spirit. He did it just because he chose to. We didn't choose him. He chose us. That ought to give us great, I think, comfort. I think it ought to give us great boldness to go before our Father in prayer. He chose us. Not only for salvation, like I say, but he chose to adopt us as his children. And seventh, Yahweh knew us before creation as the objects of his eternal love. You and I were loved by the Father before the dawn of time. You truly are the beloved. Any comments or questions on Yahweh's sovereignty over salvation? I apologize. I thought I had this cut back, but I still ran over. Any thoughts?
Is this, it goes back to what we said the very first week. Anselm said, that than which there is nothing greater is the only thing that's God. If there's anything greater in any aspect of anything, then he's not God, because somebody is greater than him.
That's a very good point.
In the fact that, you know, we're mystified by the fact that he chose us, should provide grace.
Yeah, because we know we don't deserve it, right?
Why me? What humility?
You know, when I think about that, I've known unbelievers, non-believers, who were more moral than I was, who were more kind than I was, by far, I would say, better than I was. And yet, up till that point, I don't, yeah.
Righteousness was filthy rags.
Well, that's the point. There's no one who does good. We're comparing two crooked sticks, right?
So, yeah, this should give us great confidence, folks. You're not going to lose your salvation because you didn't have anything to do with you gaining salvation. Like I've often said, Jesus says you must be born again. Well, if you're born, you can't become unborn. That just doesn't happen. Next week, and this is maybe where I might ruffle some feathers, I don't know, but we're going to talk about Yahweh's role in reprobation. What about those that weren't chosen? We might address some of your question there.
It's good pleasure.
Yeah, exactly. Let's close in prayer. Father, oh, to be able to call you Father, what an unbelievable privilege that is. For you are the sovereign God over all, not only of this creation, but even beyond this creation, Lord. You are the sovereign. You, as Jay said, you're the only one. There is no one above you. You rule and reign over all things. And we have the privilege to address you as Father. Father, may we live as your children. May we bring glory and honor to you. May we be children that really do represent our Father. Work in our hearts, Lord. Conform us to the image of your Son, that we might glorify you. Give us strength and power to do the works, the good works that you prepare in advance for us. And Lord, as you see fit, may you use us as vessels to be your witnesses to those who this day do not know you, but have been chosen in eternity past to come to you. Use us as you see fit, Lord, and for your purposes. And Father, I pray for the service to follow, that you would anoint Chris as he preaches, and that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to believe, and wills to obey your word. Lord, we desire to be like your dear Son, who his one goal was to do your will. May we truly be like that as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.